You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Church, we're the Van Zee family. Today we're going to be reading John 11, 20 through 27.
So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world."
Bye, church family.
Well, good morning, family. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up. We're going to be in John chapter 11. We're going to look at seven verses there, starting in verse 20 and ending in verse 27. But before we get there, I wanted to take a couple of moments here and just address us in these unprecedented times. I know you might be frustrated at that little phrase, unprecedented times. In fact, even that might have just triggered you this morning. But let me share a little bit of my heart with you. Over the last 3 weeks in particular, I have felt extremely, what I would just describe as provoked in spirit. What I mean by provoked in spirit is that I have felt this mixture. I think everybody kind of feels it a different way, but the way I have felt it is it's been building. It just landed about 3 weeks ago, where there's this deep sadness, like in the deepest part of me, that then rolls up into rage. And so maybe you're wired differently. Maybe it's deep sadness and you just kind of stay there. Or maybe it's deep anger and you just stay there. Or maybe it's deep frustration and you just stay there. But what happens to me is I'll feel sad. I'll feel heartbroken. I'm emotive anyway. And so I'll feel this deep sadness and then I'll get angry. So here's what I want to, like, I'm talking about being provoked at the state of our world, but more directly at the state of our nation right now. So as I look out on the landscape of our country, our great nation, I love the United States. And as I'm looking at her unraveling, as I'm looking at the two options that we have, and that's the option. And as I look at the rioting that's continuing, and then another police shooting that led to another series of rioting that led to another couple of shootings that led to another bit of rioting. And then on top of that, we're in the middle of some global pandemic. And so there are all these realities going on. And I have finally felt provoked to and been sad, and it's moved into anger. And here's what, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, you and I, as those who love the Lord, we have this unique opportunity in this kind of environment where there's so much anger, there's so much distrust, there's so much division, there's so much rage, there's so much loss of hope. Like, you and I have an opportunity to shine like lights in the darkness. And hear me, please hear my heart. I have a growing concern that rather than seeing all of this through the lenses of the kingdom of God, that we're actually operating out of the wrong playbook. See, hear me, brother, sister, friend. I have to do something with my sadness. I have to do something with my rage. You have to do something with your sadness. You have to do something with your rage. You have to do something with your loss of heart. You have to do something with your frustration. And so I'm wondering whether or not we're looking at our country right now through the lenses of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is going to assign the issue here way beyond where I see many of us assigning the issues here. And so let me read you a passage and then talk a little bit about, I think, what the way forward is. Ephesians 6:12 says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And so what the lenses that I think you and I can miss, right? The lenses of the kingdom of God. As Christians, the way that we bring light into darkness, we bring order into chaos, is not by participating in the world's playbook. Like, it's not partisan politics and memes that's going to change the trajectory and the course of our nation. No. It's understanding that there are principalities and powers that are hell-bent on destroying everything we as Christians lift high and say, this, yes, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so what I want to do, I want to invite you into the fight. Like, I want to invite you into an opportunity to get offensive with the chaos that's around us. I want to encourage you to participate in the real fight going on behind all the partisan politics, behind all the false ideologies, behind all the kind of demonic activity, the invitation for you to actually make war. To do something with your anger, to do something with your sadness, to do something with your frustration. It's not to target a people group. It's not to target what's going on with the school system. It's not about education. It's not about this party or that party. Listen, I watched both platforms. Neither of them is solving jack. I know some of you are going to need to move all the line because I'm part of this conspiracy where I'm being funded by some left-wing conspiracy to destroy the Constitution. But neither of these we'll solve. These are options. We're doomed. But they're not our only options. We have the kingdom of God option, right? And the kingdom of God option says, you want to fight? Here it is. You want to fight? Pray, fast, lament, worship. Now, you might think that sounds like an oversimplification here. It is not an oversimplification. You move heaven and earth by fasting and praying and pleading with God on high, but by rebuking the things that you're seeing, repenting of the sins you see, not only in yourself, but the sins that you see in our nation, and asking the Holy Spirit to pour himself out again, that we might see the goodness of God in the land of the living. You're not wrong to be frustrated. You're not wrong to be sad. You're not wrong to be angry. In fact, that's inviting you into the fight. It's inviting you into how to actually make a difference in our day. And that difference that we make might just be for our grandchildren, but it's our opportunity to fight. And we're fighting, I think, the wrong way. And so in the month of October, we're going to call our church, the Village Church, to a full month of praying and fasting. We want to fast on Wednesdays, and then each week there's going to be a theme, and we're going to prayer walk our neighborhoods at least three times a week, praying around these themes. There are going to be example prayers in those themes so that we can just kind of provoke your sanctified imagination on how to cry out to the Lord. And then we're going to keep asking God to move and work and push back and establish and pour himself out in these really beautiful ways that we're so hungry to see him pour himself out. And so here's my invitation. Don't wait. Don't wait. Like, do you feel, are you just angry at everybody and everything right now? That's okay. There's a place for you to take that. That's more than your Enneagram 8. You tracking with me? Are you like exhausted and sad and melancholy? Hear me, that's more than your Enneagram 4, right? This is God provoking you to fight. It is God provoking you to get involved at pushing back darkness. Did you think it would be neat and clean? We've been talking about pushing back darkness and establishing order for a decade here about kingdom values, kingdom economics. Well, now is our chance to shine. I want to invite you in, brothers and sisters, but I think I'm nervous. I'm nervous we're playing out of the wrong playbook. I'm nervous. I see, God help me, I've been on Facebook. I'm anxious for us. The God of the universe says, I'll reign, justice will reign, order will reign. Won't you join me? Won't you be used? It's been accomplished in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, expose darkness, pray, push back darkness, walk in the light, walk in the peace that I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that I reign sovereign over all things. I've heard way too many Christians I know now say, this will all be over November 3rd. No, no, it won't. Doesn't matter what happens, it won't be over. You think November 3rd is some kind of magic date where everything magically changes? Listen, our culture right now is circling the drain, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to flow out on us, leading to lament and repentance and commitment to Him and surrender to Him. And this is where we should be fighting for the heart of our nation. Why? Well, I'm going to transition into where we're going. Because life is on the line, real, true, abundant life, human flourishing. It's on the line. There are wild ideologies right now that you and I will live to confront, pray to confront, and live out in such a way that it does great damage against those ideologies. So hopefully what you're picking up on, if you've been dialing in, is that one of the big themes in the Gospel of John is life and life to the full. So it starts in chapter 1 where the Bible says that in Him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. So what's the light of men? The life of Christ. We saw Him promise the woman at the well that streams of living water will burst forth from her soul. We saw again in the next chapter, yet again, the promise of streams of living water, right, bursting forth from our souls. And then we saw last week in John 10 that He has come that we might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full, the richest possible life, the best possible life, the life as God designed it to be, life abundantly. Now, the New Testament is filled with imagery about this idea of Christ is life and life in us. And the imagery it uses most frequently is to describe you and I outside of Christ as being dead, and then in Christ as being alive. In fact, this is what you see when we baptize, right? We are putting under the water, buried with Christ, right? And raised to walk in the newness of life. So dead, resurrected. And so let me show you this in a couple of different places. Romans 6:8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Do you see it? Now, look at Ephesians 2:1-5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And I know, look, there it is again, like principalities, powers, dark spirits. I know we're way too enlightened for that, which is why we're getting our teeth kicked in right now in 2020. Because we don't believe that this is actually real, and so we're getting ravaged by it rather than prayerfully attacking it. I gotta preach this sermon and not that one. Here we go. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by our nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. You hear it? Dead, alive. This is the primary imagery of the life of Christ and how we get into it. We're dead in sin, in our trespasses, and Jesus makes us alive. One more, Colossians 2:13. By the way, I could scrap these and put in 5 or 6 more. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses, right? So we're dead in sin. We are forgiven our trespasses. We're made alive in Christ. This is beautiful imagery. Now, in our text today, Jesus is revealing something of this reality in raising Lazarus from the dead. We're going to see some incredible news before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And so I want to pull on that thread in our time together. So this is John 11. We're going to pick it up in verse 20. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met Him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I and the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming back into the world. So here's this statement. I am the resurrection and the life confronts Martha's belief that the only kind of resurrection there is that resurrection on the very last day, which is an amazing resurrection. But Jesus is like, yeah, okay. But this is bigger than heaven, Martha. This is bigger than the remade heaven and earth. I am in who I am. I am both resurrection and life here and now. So yes, there is a spiritual resurrection from the death that you're living in a sinful, trespass, broken state. So there's that resurrection, and then there'll also be a physical resurrection, and I am both of them. I am doing something here that provides both the spiritual resurrection from the dead as well as the eventual physical resurrection from the dead when all is consummated on the final day. And this idea of the resurrection was what was most frequently preached by the apostles in the book of Acts. In fact, on repeat, when the book of Acts describes what the apostles are preaching, they do sometimes preach the crucifixion, but the primary message is that of the resurrection. Let me show you this. Acts 4, 1 and 2. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. Which I guess a goal in preaching, like to greatly annoy people. And some of you, that's the first amen I've ever gotten from you. But Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed. Listen to this, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What were they proclaiming? The resurrection from the dead. Acts 4:33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Acts 17, verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? While others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities. Why? Because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Now, I need you to just stare right at me. I know you're staring at a screen, but just stare at it. This is why I wish we could be together right now, right? We are a cross-oriented church. Look, don't lose me, right here. Even if you're 9 years old, right here. Just give me this. We believe in the depravity of man. We believe in his inability to rescue himself from his deepest issue, which is not lust or greed or laziness or passivity. It is sin and a heart that has rebelled against his creator. We are born into a cosmic war with hearts that are bent towards rebellion and betrayal. We can't fix that state because it's the state of our heart. And so all of our efforts at cleaning up our outward moral actions can never solve what's actually broken in us. There must be a forgiveness of that sinful bent in our hearts. And yet, as much as we want to be a cross-oriented people, we must not be a people that says it is either the cross or the resurrection, but we must say it is the cross and it is the resurrection and preach them both to all who have ears to hear. We must not make the mistake of becoming myopic and staring at the cross to the exclusion of the resurrection, because I think it has massive implications on how you live the Christian life. I think how you understand your primary identity is tied to both cross and resurrection and not just cross. In fact, let me read this quote to you. This is from Kenneth Clark. He's an art historian. We have grown used to the idea that the crucifixion is the supreme symbol of Christianity, that it is a shock to realize how late in the history of Christian art its power was recognized. In the first art of Christianity, it hardly appears. The earliest example on the doors of Santa Sabine in Rome, around 430 AD, it's stuck away in a corner almost out of sight. Early Christian art is concerned with miracles, healings, and hopeful aspects of the faith like the ascension and the resurrection. Okay, stare at me once again. Let's do it. Look right at me. I'm not going to go forward until you're with me. This might seem disorienting to you. Look right here. Let me tell you what we are not saying. We are not diminishing the cross in any way. Look at me. We are not diminishing the cross in any way. We do not have, if you've been in our building, we do not have an empty tomb over there. We have a giant cross over there. We are not diminishing the cross in any way. In the cross, we see the atoning work of Christ for our sins. In the cross, we see the love of God for humankind. In the cross, we see that God keeps his promises. In the cross, we see the enthronement of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are not diminishing the cross to celebrate the resurrection. We're not diminishing the cross to celebrate the resurrection. One of the unfortunate realities of our day is we have been trained everywhere we have turned to be either or. We must not be either or where the word of God is both and. And so I had this fascinating conversation with a longtime member earlier this week, a dear friend of mine, and he was laughing that in the early days here, I mean, I was just total depravity, that he was having to coach people in our church. But he believes. He believes in the resurrection power made available to the Christian. And now I'm trying to press a little bit more on, no, there's resurrection power. There's life in you. There's victorious Christian living. And now he's having to go, no, he believes in depravity. He believes in total depravity. It's not either or, guys. It's both and. If we can grab that, then we're forgiven and alive. And I want to fight for us that we'd see that, own it, grab hold of it, and not let anybody lie to us about it. Now, why is this so important? Let me try to explain why it's so important. What we're talking about here is what is my primary identity? What is your primary identity? So let me do this. Is your primary identity that you are a sinner, or is your primary identity that you are a son or daughter of the King of Glory? Now, look, I'm not asking about whether or not you sin. You do. But is your primary identity that of sinner? Is this what God says about you? Is this what the Bible says about you who are in Christ, that you are primarily a sinner? Or are you primarily beloved, forgiven, rejoiced in, delighted in? Is your heart dirty, broken, and wicked, or are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Like, which one is it? Is your heart a dirty, wicked, broken, gross thing, or are you indwelt by the Spirit of the living God? And so even as we talk about either or, I want us to be careful because we're talking about primary identity. Our primary identity, according to the Word of God, is that I am not a sinner, but I have been forgiven by Jesus Christ. My primary identity is son of the living God. Your primary identity, if you are a Christian, is son or daughter of the living God. You are not a sinner. According to the Bible, you're a saint. Your heart now in Christ is not primarily wicked. Your heart is primarily indwelt by the Spirit. Christ lives in you. Your heart isn't wicked now, it's full of Christ. So we must live out of that resurrection rather than not seeing it for what it is. And let me tell you why that's so important. I earnestly have come to believe that how you understand your primary identity in Jesus Christ actually is inseparably linked to how you live out the Christian faith, how you understand what Christianity actually is. So let me, here's... For way too many of us, please hear me. For way too many of us, Christianity is, if I could oversimplify, give me the grace to oversimplify. Let me try not to sin, memorize some Bible verses, make sure I'm in church consistently, and try to get to heaven. That's way too many of us, guys. It's way too many of us. And it explains yet again why we're getting our teeth kicked in right now. See, I want to call you up into something, because if you are a son or daughter of God on high, if the Holy Spirit is indwelling your spirit right now, if your identity really truly is that you are a child of God, then our purpose tied to that is to come fully alive in Jesus Christ and to step into my destiny, to embrace a wartime mentality, to look around me and to begin to fight in the kingdom of God. Not be passive, but be active. About 2 weeks ago on a Friday night, we had a group of people come over to our house. I just needed to be around a group of people that were just fully surrendered in love with Jesus Christ. Not knew some facts. I mean, just like, you might even think I'm weird. And so, man, we gathered in this room above the garage. We've playfully for years called it the upper room. And so we gathered in the upper room and we sang and we prayed and we wept and we pled and we asked God to do a work in our church, in our cities, in our country, in the world, in our day. We were contending as sons and daughters of God Most High that there might be an enjoyment of Jesus, a passion for Jesus, a prayerfulness woven into it, that we would know what to do with this anger, know what to do with this frustration, know what to do with this sadness. This is who you are. The Christian life should look a little bit like that, like an angstiness to see the kingdom of God become more and more visible. It's here. It's breaking through. The Bible is clear that it's the gates of hell. It's hell that's like, uh-oh, it's not the kingdom of God. It's the gates of hell. There are no gates of heaven protecting heaven against the onslaught of the enemy. They are terrified of us. If we would just wake up, begin to pray and fast and plead and grow in a love for Jesus Christ and look across the brokenness of our world and say, no, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you to move, Holy Spirit. Would you heal that? Will you expose that? And I want you to be a good citizen. I want you to be active. The book of Ephesians says that even though all of that that we've been talking about has been paid for, we still must expose darkness for what it is. We still must fight evil for what it is. So we're not just praying, but we're primarily praying because, and this is where, that's where the battle is actually won. Now, does that battle lead to legislation? Absolutely. Does that battle lead to reform? Absolutely. But the grounds on which we make war. So you want to punch something? You punch the devil in the face. How do you do that? You worship your face off. You pray. You get in the book so your eyes will get turned on to the beauty of Jesus Christ. You grow in your affection for the devil is terrified of a brother or sister who fights like that. He is terrified of no one who plays by his rules to try to combat his actions in his domain until Jesus routs him forever in the second coming. Now, it's bigger than heaven. But we also see at the beginning here of chapter 12, we're not going to read it, but we also see not only is Jesus being the resurrection and life, not only is that bigger than heaven, but listen to me, it's better than life. It's better than life. So this beautiful story in chapter 12 where Mary, if you remember, Mary didn't run out to meet Jesus. Mary just stayed at the house. There's all sorts of ways we could talk about Mary. She's an incredible, incredible woman of God, a fierce, maybe what Proverbs 31 would call a woman of valor. But here, what we see Mary does is she takes this pound of expensive ointment. Now think about a pound of ointment. This pound of expensive ointment, she breaks it open and she begins to wipe the feet of Jesus with it. And the Bible tells us that the fragrance filled the entire house. The cost of that bottle of fragrance ointment would have been 300 denarii. Look at me. That is a year's salary. So Mary took a year's worth of salary, broke it open, and poured it all over the feet of Jesus Christ. One of the disciples actually rebukes her for that. Surely we should have sold that and given that money to the poor. Like what she's doing is wasteful. What she's doing is foolish. But what Mary is showing in that moment is that Jesus is the resurrection and life. And she begins to join the refrain that we see throughout Scripture that you are better than life. What is a year's salary compared to your beauty? What's a year's salary compared to being near to you? What's a year's salary versus knowing you and being loved by you and being strengthened by you and being able to bring you my sadness, be able to bring you my anger, be able to bring you my frustration and you be big enough to hold it all and not only hold it all, but actually fight for me. You see that Jesus is the resurrection and life, and that's much bigger than heaven and trying not to sin. That's living out our identity, sons and daughters of God Most High, in love with Jesus Christ, not trying to manage outward behavioral issues. Although the Spirit of God will convict, He will lead, He will empower, He will strengthen. But I think to even beat those things, you must understand that this is your primary identity, and you must live out of that. So a couple of questions just as we end here. As you think about your life in Christ, right? So you're thinking about my Christian life, which should, by the way, not be my Christian life and then the rest of my life, but my Christian life. Would you describe your relationship with Christ as stuck in a cycle of guilt and shame? And so I've been talking about this cycle since you guys hired me as pastor almost 16 years ago now. So we believe in Christ and we've got some energy for that and we're excited about that, and then we stumble and fall, and then we're like, oh gosh, we feel guilty and shit. So we run away from God. Maybe we stop attending church. Maybe we break away from some relationships that are trying to hold us accountable. Maybe we feel like they're attacking us or getting in our business or something like that. And then we kind of drift away from God. And if anybody were to ask us about it, yeah, we're Christians, but I mean, there's nothing behind that. It's not like we're praying or interacting with Jesus. It's not like we're in the community of faith. We just, yeah, we had that moment up here. And so that's what it is. And then what ends up happening is maybe there's a tragedy or some hardship, or maybe you listen to a sermon again, or you listen to some worship music and the Spirit kind of meets you. And then all of a sudden you're like, all right, I'm back. And you're like, I'm going to do great, until you blow it again. And then when you blow it again, you're at, so this cycle is the living picture of someone who's living out a false identity that's not the biblical one that God says about them. And so I want you to consider, is your Christian life, if you were to describe it, are you stuck in that cycle of guilt and shame, or are you marked by joy and gladness? And the way that would work is you've got these affections for Jesus Christ. You've got this compulsion. You usually fight off the compulsion. Like you could feel lust coming and you're like, no, in the name, I am yours. I am a child of God. That is not of you. That is not of me. That's not coming out of my heart. My heart loves you and knows you. This is old man stuff. I want to fight this. I will not give this reign in my life. And the majority of times we get victory. And then sometimes, man, we just get overwhelmed. We were either physically exhausted, something happened, and we stumble and fall, and then we don't run from God. This is where, I'm telling you, this is victorious living. Now we run back to Jesus, and we find him to be kind and compassionate and near and forgiving, and that emboldens us to live all the more out of the victory that Christ has given to us as being the resurrection and life. So which one marks your Christian life? The cycle of guilt and shame, or the cycle of combat against compulsions that lead you back to God when you fail, and then back out in great confidence that you're secure in him? That would be the first question. And then the second question would be, what are some of the ways that you can live into your identity as sons and daughters of God Most High? So how do you lean into what the Bible says about you? So quickly, I would give you an answer that you should. I think I was supposed to do this earlier in my sermon, but I saw the clock. You should be memorizing what the Bible says about you. Look at me. You should be memorizing what the Bible says about you. And you can record those and listen to them. You can, like, you need to know, this is what God says is true about me, so that you can go, okay, who's lying here? Is God lying? Am I believing a lie of an enemy? Am I the one that believes? Like who is telling the truth here? And I think when you frame it like that, you're able to fight more effectively. Right? No, I'm not that. That was crucified with Christ on his cross. I'm a child of the resurrection. I live by the resurrection and the life of Christ. So when you own that, like I'm this, well, man, your whole posture is, I better manage this because this is who I am. And I want you to reject that. That's not the heart I've been given. I've got a new heart, and gee, I want to live out of that heart. And so one of the ways you're going to have to lean is actually know what God says about you. Actually believe that what he says about you is true. And I don't want to, this is a sister, brother, I have been at this for 20-something years. Gosh, maybe closing in on 30 now. This is a near constant fight for me. Like all that I'm sharing with you, this is almost a constant tension to me. And when I can recognize it for what it is, a lie of the enemy, a compulsion of the old man and the residue that might still be on me, man, I can fight and punch whatever that is in the spiritual nose to, as David would say in the imprecatory Psalms, break the jaw of my enemy. But if I will actually go, oh gosh, I can't believe I still do. I can't believe I still think that. I can't believe, and not recognize that for what it is, I will almost always be marked by defeat and by an anxiousness about God's love and forgiveness, and about a fear of how God actually perceives me, which then affects my prayer life, which then affects how I can read my Bible, which then affects how I actually live out of the power of the resurrection that Christ has put in me. And so I want to invite you into Jesus, the resurrection and the life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for the opportunity we have today. You've invited us into life. You've invited us into resurrection in life. And I just pray that rather than looking at what our options are, we might look up and see what the option is. We might believe it and be transformed by it and live out of it in such a way that we become the third option. we become the third option. Pour out your spirit on us across these living rooms, across these home group gatherings, across, I pray, a provoking to pray and to pray earnestly and with angst and to fast and to mourn and to repent and to plead with you, God on high, to heal our land, to move in our land, to transform the brokenness before our eyes. And maybe our role is to contend and fight for the good of our children and our children's children, but we want to step into the fight. We don't want to be passive anymore. We want to take our anger to you. We want to take our sadness to you. We want to take our depression. We want to take it to you. We want to fight. We don't want to be passive anymore. Help us. And it's for your beautiful name I pray, Jesus. Amen.